Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thy inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject. God is not mad, and I'm glad. You may be seated. Everything is shaking. California had a 7-point something earthquake, and it's going to be all right because I'm going to California this week, and I'll take care of it while I'm out there. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. It is so capsulizing of the entirety of man's relationship with God. And so I like it because it tells us that things are not like they once were. We as a civilization, as a creation, mankind has given God every reason to be mad. The Bible lists in place after place and line after line reasons why God should be angry with his creation. We have forsaken the wells of living water that God has provided, and we've hewn out our own cistern. We've said, now, God, your way is not right. We'll make our own way. When we knew God, we glorified him not as God, Paul said. We've restored the image of God and made him into an image like he was a feeble man. We've murdered millions of our fellow citizens and fellow creation in wars and abortion. We've hijacked God's creation. There's all kinds of reasons. I could just stand here for an hour and list all the reasons why God should be through with us. But he's not. God still loves us in spite of it all. Love not only cast out all fear, the Bible teaches us, but the Bible also teaches us in type that love dispels anger. If you are truly in love with the person you're married with, you might get angry at them, but you always make up. Love dispels all anger. In this chapter that I've read to you, there are some great truths that we ought to recognize. Number one, God was angry with man's sin, and God never, ever accepts sin. He always finds it repugnant. But God was angry with man's sin is number one. Number two, God's anger is past tense. That's the great thing right there. Number three, God's anger was vented on Jesus Christ. You know, usually around Easter, they'll be in the news and there will be a discussion about who crucified Christ. The Jews today don't want to take blame for that. And so they say, well, it was the Roman soldiers. But when we look at the scripture, we will find it was not man that really crucified Christ. They were simply the instrument in the hand of God the Father. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Look at this phrase, smitten of God and afflicted. That was Christ, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When we say in John 3:16, and we read there, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that's what it's talking about. Instead of Christ sending me to hell, Instead of Christ judging you, he put his own son on the cross, and God the Father smote him, the Bible said, because of my sin. Not because of Christ's malfeasance, not because of Christ's sin, but because of my sin, God the Father smote Christ. And so when we understand this tremendous price that Jesus Christ paid, we ought to forever be grateful. We ought to love him beyond measure. You know, I have a tremendous respect for our military because they have gone in my place by the millions. I never served a day in this country. They went in my place. And so I have a tremendous respect for them. And when I see people disrespect the flag or talk negatively about this country, I'm greatly offended because this is the greatest nation on earth, not because of me, but somebody went in my place. But even greater than that, on steroids, Jesus Christ died in my place to abate the anger of God. And so the joy of man is available based on two things. The only way we can have true joy is these two things. Number one, God's anger is abated. And number two, God's salvation is available. That's what the writer Isaiah is saying. He's saying it's God's well. It's God's water. Everything about God's kingdom belongs to him. But because he is a God that loves me and has chosen me as his child, he makes it all available to me. We are overjoyed that we are not prohibited from salvation. The Bible teaches that when Christ died, great things happened. The veil was rent in top in the temple from the top to the bottom. And that means suddenly the very presence of God was available to the commoner, people like me, not just the high priest of Israel, but whosoever will, let him come. You don't have to have a priest to confess your sins. I don't have a confessional setup that you can come every Sunday and tell me the mistakes that you've made. Because just as soon as you realize you've made a mistake, you have that wonderful ability to call on Jesus right then. In your car, in your home, on your job. We have that kind of availability to the Creator of the universe. And so when we talk about, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation, it's talking about the attitude and the emotion of drawing. But it tells us exactly what to do. Call upon his name. Exalt his name. Number two, declare his doings. Number three, sing for his excellence. Four, cry out and shout. Five, acknowledge God's greatness. When you come to this church building and you see people that are acting out and you say, why is that person clapping? Why is that person singing? Why is that person dancing? You have to understand that we realize that if it were not for Christ's anger being abated through Jesus Christ, we would be hellbound and lost. But because of him, we have now the availability of the well of salvation. So it is with joy, with singing, with declaring, with acknowledging, with clapping, with dancing, that we say we are drawing water out of the wells of salvation. All of this is available because of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he is called the captain of our salvation, the host of the multitude. That is the Christ that we exalt. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Oh, he is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He literally has fought every enemy for me, whether it be the devil, whether it be the anger of God, whether it be sin, no matter what it is, he has fought every enemy that has come against me, and he has been victorious, and he has laid his trophy of salvation in me and said, draw from it. And so that's what I am. I am a drawer of salvation, but I do it with great joy. You see, Nicodemus, the great religious leader in the Bible, inquired of salvation. And Jesus would tell him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. It's all available. But praise God, this availability does not mean that it's incumbent without effort. You have to make the effort to draw the water. And we do it not with duress, but we do it with joy, realizing it is the opportunity of eternity that me, lowly me, can come into the presence of God, not with fear and trembling, but with faith and joy. I celebrate what Christ has done in my life. Unless we are born again, Jesus said we cannot see the kingdom of God, or we cannot understand the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches we are excluded from the kingdom of God if we do not draw that water that is so available to us. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, Jesus would say in Matthew 7:21, will enter into the kingdom of God. He said, you might boast of your religious activity and say, we have done this and we have done that religiously. But Jesus said, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What does that mean? It means that you never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might have a lot of wealth, and you might help a lot of people and do a lot of good deeds. You might be the best neighbor, the greatest father, the finest citizen. You might help your country, your fellow man. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it means that your soul is still parched and thirsty, because the only thing that can satisfy the inward part of humanity is not good works, but it is the well that is drawn from the water of salvation. It is what Jesus Christ has expressed to us. We must embrace Him. We must love Him. We must acknowledge Him. I was thinking when Pastor Branham was making remarks about the man upstairs. That's what the people that don't know him call him. But I know him. I knew him as a baby in a manger. I knew him as a miracle worker walking the shores of Galilee. I knew him as a Savior bleeding drops of blood in Gethsemane. I embrace him on Calvary's cross. I see him coming out of that tomb. But oh, most of all, I know that he has become my Savior. He came inside of me, and I have drawn on the waters of salvation, but I do it with joy. I do it with celebration. Look what the Lord has done. I'm not who I used to be. I am changed by the power of God. He literally brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock to stay. The old man is dead. The old man is dead. The old man is dead because of the water of the wells of salvation. You see, Jesus Christ tells us with no relationship, there is no entrance into God's kingdom. You must have a relationship with Him. Jesus mandates believing and baptism. He tells us that in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Instead of saying and skirting the issue, saying, what do I have to do to be saved? We ought to say, what do I get to do to enjoy the water from the wells of salvation? It's not, do I have to come to church? I get to come to church. It's not, do I have to read my Bible? But praise God, the Bible is not hidden from me, but I can carry it everywhere, read it as long as I want to. It's not, do I have to pray? There are people that I would like to have conversation with that I couldn't get on the phone. Famous people that I just like to talk to. They wouldn't take my call because they don't know me. But let me tell you about prayer. I have access to the Creator of the universe because the Bible said, I know God. And then Paul corrected himself and said, rather, I am known of God. Jesus Christ knows me. A little nobody. Suddenly I'm on heaven's radar screen. And when I appear, Gabriel said, who is that? And Jesus Christ said, I know him by name and he knows me by name. We have a relationship. Let me talk to him personally, praise God. Put me through. I can talk to Christ in prayer. It's not something that is relegated to a time or a place. I have instant access. He is an ever-present help in the time of need. I can meet with him as I do often right here when this building is empty. I can go to the Lord and talk to him and he hears me. I can go to the chapel and pray where I like to pray. But even more importantly than that, he is in my apartment. He's at my ranch. He's in my pickup truck. He's in my car. He's on the street corner. When I get something that I don't like, I can immediately talk to him. I have access. It is with joy. Prayer is not something that is laborious. It is something that I enjoy because I have instant access with the Creator of the universe. I say, Jesus, and he says, yes, Steve, what do you need? And suddenly we are in instant communication. Can you give God some praise for that today? When Jesus met the woman at the well, here was a woman in serious trouble. She had had five marriages. All of them had broken up. She's living with a man that is not her husband. But when Jesus met her, he talks not about her sin, but he talks about the solution. That's the reason why we spend a very minute time in this building talking about sin. You're going to have the sin whether we talk about it or not. But if I don't talk about the solution, you're not going to find it. So we talk more about the solution than we do the sin. Then when I go to a doctor, I don't really expect him to explain to me all of the degradation of the physical ailment I have. Just tell me what the medicine is that will fix it, doc. And I'm the same way about the gospel. It's not all about your sin, but it's all about the solution. And the solution is the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I draw that blood freely. There is a fountain in the house of David where the worst sinner may plunge and come up washed white as snow. What a salvation. What a gospel. What an expression. What an experience. What an opportunity. It is a sin for churches to be quiet. It is a sin for a congregation to be just observers because we ought to be celebratory to what the Lord has done. I am drawing water out of the wells of salvation every day, and I can do it with no other emotion but joy. That's the reason why the writer would say, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. It is the double enunciation. Rejoice, 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 because God has made it all available to you. And so this pitiful woman that society has discounted is suddenly the evangelist of the city because she drew from the water that Jesus Christ made available. Your past failure does not prevent you from drawing from the wells of salvation because faith is now. And God is now. And salvation is always today. It's right this moment. It's not last week. It's not 5 years ago. It's not an abortion you had 12 years ago. It's not a divorce that you had 13 years ago. It's not something you did yesterday. It's all about this very moment. And Jesus Christ is saying, here is the well. What does hinder you from drawing from that water? The crowd at Pentecost, the very birthday of the church, was in trouble. They were in serious trouble because the disciples with 120 gathered together to be born again, filled with the Spirit of the living God. Such an experience, it transformed them from life. Even Peter, the one-time cursor of Jesus Christ, is there, and he is the spokesman. And when these people see that these people have had a phenomenal, this 120 have had a phenomenal, transforming, life-changing experience, they wanted to hide in the crowd. You have to realize who was in that crowd. The very same people that had been at Golgotha's Hill. Some of the same people that had stuck him with a spear and crushed the crown of thorns upon his head and whipped him with the cat of nine tails. The same ones are in that crowd, but now they're trying to distance themselves from their past. You don't have to distance yourself from your past because Jesus Christ is going to totally absolve you of your past. When you come to Christ, it's like you've never lived. It's called born again. No baby in the world has ever come out of their mother and say, let me tell you what I've done. No, they come out just crying, ready to embrace life. And when you're born again, when you're truly born again, that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have a past. But Peter just wanted to remind them for a moment. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He said, let everybody in this house here know this, that God hath made the same Jesus. You know the Jesus that you just crucified? He was not a con man. He was not a charlatan. He was not a fake Messiah. There had been many fake Messiahs before Christ came. He's none of those things. Peter said to this congregation, he said, let me just explain to you. You know the Jesus that you put on the cross a few days ago? He said, you crucified. He's both Lord and Christ. What does that mean? That means that man you just run off, he's your landlord. That means that guy you just caught in the traffic, he's your banker. You mean that guy you just flipped an obscene sign to? He's your banker. You mean that guy that you just threatened his children? He's your lawyer. In other words, everything you need is in the one you just offended. But he said, he is both Lord and Christ. The Bible said that when they heard this, it's the old English, they were pricked in their heart. Oh, we've made a vital mistake. We thought we were crucifying a rabble-rouser, and he's the Lord of glory? Is there any hope for us? And the Bible said, what shall we? Is there anything we can do, Peter? Anything that we can do to rectify this? This Christ that we crucified is resurrected, and he knows us by name. He's got us on a sheet. He knows us by name. He knows what we did to him. Is there any way? And Peter said unto them, repent. What was he saying? He said, God's not angry. You ought to be glad. After all we've done to God as a civilization, ladies and gentlemen, God's not mad at America. God's not mad at this world. His love has been dispelled because all of his anger was taken out in his son, Jesus Christ. He punished him till he died. And when he died, he said, all of my frustration and my anger has been vented on one man, and his name is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so nobody ever has to accept blame from now on. And when you hear that message, you ought to be like they were. Peter said, repent, turn around, change, be transformed, and be baptized. Every one of you. I know in this church society that we place no emphasis on baptism. But just let me ask you why every time salvation is mentioned in the Bible, baptism is mentioned. Right. Whether it's Jesus Christ, whether it's the disciples, whether it's Philip in the desert with the eunuch, every time. Baptism is a big deal, folks, because it is a real acknowledgement that you have true faith, that you're embracing the message of the gospel. And so the Bible said he gave them instructions. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That, my friend, is a composite of what God wants you to begin to do to draw water out of the wells of salvation. But there's a little more in this context. For the Bible said, and they gladly heard his word. They weren't mad about it. How could you be mad at God when we're the sinners? He should be mad, but he's not. We ought to be thankful that God is a good God all the time. Of all I know about God, I guess the thing that I love most about him, he doesn't hold a grudge, because I've given him plenty of opportunities to be mad at me, but he's never shown me that hostility. People inquire, what must we do? And he gives us the plan. Go to the well of salvation and draw out of it with tremendous joy. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. He said in Acts 2:41, Nothing should hinder you from being baptized. There was a little man in the Bible, he was called a eunuch, which means he had been made sterile. He was servant of the queen and the king. And there he was trying to find God. The Bible said he had been to church for to worship. He was like most people that go to church today. He'll leave just like he came. Nothing happened to him. He was going home from church. He's in his little chariot. And suddenly the Lord says, Philip, join him. And here is this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the very book that I've selected my text from, the book of Isaiah. It says this, like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Philip joined him in that chariot and said, sir, understand what thou readest? He said, I am totally clueless. I just left church. They didn't know. I've been reading in the Old Testament. I don't know. Can you help me? And the Bible said that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I've listened to some preaching in my time, and some of it good and some of it terrible. When you get very far from Jesus Christ with your sermon, you are now fallible in all that you're saying, because the message is Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the embodiment of God's love for humanity. He is the door. He is the way. He is the light. He is the truth. He took our sins. He died in our place. He defeated every enemy. He came back as a victor. He is present today with his Holy Spirit. He preached unto him Jesus. Apparently, he said something about baptism, because all of a sudden this Ethiopian eunuch said unto him, here's water. He said, what can I do? Can I be baptized now? And out there in the middle of that desert, they didn't schedule it for a week later. They didn't have one baptismal day a month. Suddenly out in the desert, he was baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that God says, I love you. And you say, but what have I done? God said, I'm not mad, but I do expect this. I expect you to be glad. I expect you to be grateful. I expect you to be a praiser. God said, if I'm not mad, the best thing you could do is celebrate the fact that I'm not mad, that I still love you, and love never fails. Sing unto me a new song. Clap your hands, all ye people. Dance in the Spirit. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Praise God. While Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, I like what he said. This is the first real message about race in the Bible. Peter opened his mouth and he didn't even know what he was saying. When you're really in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God will say things you haven't planned to say. Believe me, the Jews were present and they were racist. They were totally against the Gentiles. They were the epitome of racists. And Peter is preaching. It's not in his notes, I promise you that. All of a sudden, his ears hear what his mouth is saying, because the Holy Spirit is declaring the message. Suddenly, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There wasn't a Jew living on the face of the earth that believed that. And when he said that, I can tell you there was a shock, a consternation that went through the Jewish population. But it was good news to the Gentile. And while Peter yet spake these words, there's no greater message than that, that God is not a racist, that God loves us all the same. Black matters do, black lives do matter, but so do brown and yellow and white and mixed. It doesn't matter. We're created in the image of Almighty God. And so when Peter declared this message for the first time under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God is no respecter of person. Look what happened in the very next verse. While Peter yet spake these words. What words? That God's no respecter of persons. While he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That's the Jews. They were amazed. God is no respecter of person. We thought the Jewish nation was the epitome of God's creation and that God respected. No. When God's anger was taken out on Jesus Christ, all of that was absolved. And now we are one people under God, regardless of nationality. And when they saw what was happening, God poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues and magnified God. And then again, Here it is again, always present. Can any man forbid water? You understand what's happening here? People of color should know this. It's the back of the bus again. It's two water fountains. It's different restaurants. That's where it was. They said, you can't be baptized. That's only for the Jews. But Peter looked at those Jews, just dared them. After you've seen what God can do, can any man forbid water? Segregation is a cancer, but it is a malignancy out of control when it's in the church. It has to be for everybody, anybody. We cannot close the doors to anyone. The fountain of David has to be for everybody, every race, every creed, every color, every station of life. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Because the Holy Spirit has signaled that God has now called us one flesh. And the Bible said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Jesus establishes baptism as a mandate for believers when he said he that believeth and is baptized. Peter calls baptism a remission of sins in Acts 2. And again in his book he calls it an answer of a good conscience toward God. Paul calls into question the true validity of the Ephesian believers based on their baptismal ambiguity. And so what is the Lord saying to us today? He's saying, hey, you're fighting a battle that's already been won. If you're fighting with your past, you're fighting an enemy that has already been defeated. No matter what the sin of your past is, that enemy has been defeated. You need to quit looking backwards and look forward. What is forward? The well of salvation. You need to realize that God has made available every good thing. I said this, it was a revelation to me, it was in my notes a couple services ago. But anything that God restricts from us is because it's going to cause us pain. God does not prohibit any good thing from us. And you say, well, I want to go sleep with him or her. God said, don't do that. It's going to cause you pain down the road. You say, I really like alcohol. God said, don't do that. It's going to cause you pain. You say, man, I get high when I take this. God said, don't do that. Addiction is terrible. If God prohibits it, it's not because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because God sees the pain. God does not prohibit us from anything that is good. The well of salvation is wide open. God said, bring your bucket of expectancy. Bring your dipper of faith. Run to the well. But I've got five husbands. You are fighting a battle that's already been won. You said, well, I've done some several things and said some terrible things. You're fighting a battle that's already been done. You said, I have blasphemed God. No, you didn't. That's a lie from the devil to keep you from the well of salvation. The well of salvation is open to every one of us. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. After 59 years of being saved, after over 50 years of preaching the gospel, I find that I cannot drink enough at one time to sustain me to the grave. I find that I need to go every day. In fact, not just once in a while or once a day, but I'm like David. He said, seven times a day will I praise the Lord. I find myself going perpetually and often to the well, drinking deeply. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why this church is a little bit different than other churches you go to. They're quiet and dignified and respectful, and they think that's being very religious, and it is, but it's not being spiritual. Being spiritual is coming into God's house with praise and thanksgiving. Praise God, being spiritual is coming to the well and saying, only for the grace of God am I now here and the water available to me. And so as I drink, you won't mind if I rejoice. As I drink, you won't mind if I shout around the water. You won't mind that I spit a little water and it drips down my shirt or my blouse, because I am just so thankful that God is not mad at me. But I want to tell God, I'm not mad at him. I want to tell God I am thankful and I am grateful and I am glad. And I am going to vent my joy in every way I can. If I can sing, I'm going to sing. If I can shout, I'm going to shout. If I can dance, I'm going to dance. If I can clap, I'm going to clap. If I can attend, I'm going to come. If I can give, I'm going to give. If I can witness, I'm going to witness. Oh, I have found a well of salvation and I am drawing from that well. Well, and I am happy that God is not mad at me, but I am in His hand, and no man can pluck me out. Will you stand on your feet and raise your hand and tell God how glad you are that Jesus died for you, that you might have grace eternally in the name of Jesus. My altar call is this: for somebody that's in a battle you can't win, fight an opponent that won't quit, you need to say, hey, wait just a minute. Jesus already won that battle. I'm not going to fight that battle. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to go to the well of salvation and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. If you're in this room right now, I challenge you. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have the happiness of life, it's because the devil is drawing you back all the time. The things that could have been and should have been, mistakes you made, things that people have done to you. I refuse to travel backwards. I'm always going forward and upward. The best is always yet to come. Some people suffer because of their past, and other people's future suffers because they won't let go of the victories of their past. Oh, I've killed a bear or a lion too, but now this is the day that I slay Goliath. It could have been David's misfortune that he would say, no, I've already proven myself with the lion and the bear. I don't think I'm going to take on Goliath. Friend, I want to tell you that God's got opportunities before you that you've never, ever yet embraced, and you are going to be victorious in them in Jesus' name. Would you walk down this aisle right now and say, God, I never...